go to the Lord in prayer. We'll be reading out of Psalm 116. I love the Lord. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy, because he inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompass me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death. My eyes cry from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in the midst, O Jerusalem, praise the Lord. This is the word of God. Amen. All right. So. How's that? Better? Better? Should have done that first, right? Sorry about that. Just one of those days. If this is any indication how the bell tower is going to go, I'm in trouble. Okay. We have come to a point in Judges where Samson's going to get married. We ended last week about finding out who Samson was, his parents, the unbelievable faith that his father, Manoah, has, and his mother, the wisdom and discernment that she has. After they realized that they were talking to the angel of the Lord, the very God themselves, they made a sacrifice unto the Lord, and at the end of it, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, went up in the smoke, and they were both aware that they finally, their eyes were opened, that they were speaking to the very God who they pray to. And they were so concerned that they were going to die, as, you know, they should be, because we all would feel the very same had we ever been in the presence of our God. We would tremble with fear. We would shiver all the way through. We would put our faces on the ground and lower if we could, because we would be terrified. Why? Because our hearts are broken. To be in front of a faithful, perfect, sovereign God would scare the living daylights out of us. Truly. So, it was interesting. She ended it in by saying that if he wanted us to die, he would have killed us right here and now. So he wanted us to know these things. He brought these things to our attention. He wanted us to be aware of what was happening. So it was very interesting to see her wisdom and discernment in that moment. So today, Judges 14 is all about Samson's marriage, you know, and it's a very interesting story. As we've all heard it before, there's a lion, there's honey, there's Samson going down and marrying a Philistine. So why don't I read the whole chapter, and we'll get as far as we possibly can in a meaningful time. All right. By the way, this is right around BC 1141. Just, you know, I like time. So just kind of think about that. What are we, 200 years before David? You know, if I did the math, if you take 2025 minus BC 1141, I mean, if you just take away 1141, that would put us at like 884, the year 884, if you subtracted that amount of time. You know, I mean, it's just, I like to see things like that. So it's a long, long, long time ago. And I guess as I realized that, are we any different than the people that are there now? Did we get any better, any smarter? Are our hearts any better? Are they closer to the Lord? You know, I mean, this is even before we had an opportunity to be forgiven through the work of Jesus Christ. This is a long time ago. And you know what? People are just the same today. It's kind of scary. Samson's marriage, Judges 14. Samson went down to Timnah, and at Timnah he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Then he came up and told his father and mother, "I saw one of the daughters of Philistines at Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife." But his father and mother said to him, "Is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives or among all your people that you must go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?" But Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, for she is right in my eyes." His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Then Samson went down with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. And behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she was right in Samson's eyes. After some days, he returned to her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees in the body of the lion and honey. He scraped it out into his hands and went on eating as he went. And he came to his father and mother and gave some to them, and they ate. But he did not tell them that he had scraped the honey from the carcass of the lion. His father went down to the woman, and Samson prepared a feast there, for so the young men used to do. As soon as the people saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said to them, "Now let me put a riddle to you. If you can tell me what it is within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes. But if you cannot tell me what it is, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothes." And they said to him, "Put your riddle to us, that we may hear it." And he said to them, "Out of the eater came something to eat. Out of the strong came something sweet." I added the little lilt, the little sing-song voice, just because it was a poem, a riddle. And in 3 days, they could not solve the riddle. And on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, "Entice your husband to tell us what the riddle is, lest we burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us here to impoverish us?" And Samson's wife wept over him and said, "You only hate me. You do not love me. You have put a riddle to my people, and you have not told me what it is." And he said to her, "Behold, I have not told my father nor my mother, and shall I tell you?" She wept before him the 7 days of their feast and lasted on that. And on the seventh day, he told her because she pressed him hard. Then she told the riddle to the people, and the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, "What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion?" And he said to them, "If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle." And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and struck down 30 men of the town and took their spoil and gave the garments to these who had told the riddle. In hot anger, he went back to his father's house, and Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. Heck of a wedding day. My goodness, I would question the whole thing if it were my wedding day. Something like that. All right. There's an awful lot going on there, but we need to understand a couple of things. All right. First of all, Samson's a Nazarite. We established that. He was a Nazarite from the womb, meaning can't touch a defiled body, can't drink harsh liquor or wine or grapes fermented or raisins, any of that kind of stuff. And finally, he couldn't cut his hair. Those were the three main things from a Nazarite that he could not do. What the heck? I mean, is it just me? You see, he did a lot of those things. But let's just look at some of this, all right? He's not what we expect, is what a Nazarite from the womb would be. You know, from the Spirit of God giving his mother, who was barren, allowing her to conceive, and from the very womb, he was a Nazarite. So it's not what we might have expected concerning who he was. You know, he was a designation of heaven, from heaven. He was a Nazarite to God, a deliverer of Israel, okay? And yet, really, he was both. He was a Nazarite to God and a deliverer. This is what God asked him to be, wanted him to be. He had in mind for him to be just this. So verse 1, he went down to Timnah. At Timnah, he saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. And we understand that this is a city of Judah that was later given. It's in Judah, where the Philistines were. You know where Judah is. Benjamin's right here. If you had a map, the Philistines were on the Mediterranean seaside, just south of Judah. So it's literally, and Judah's, you know, property was so big. It lay in the land of Judah, but later was given to Benjamin, and it was controlled by the Philistines. Now, God raised up a deliverer because we were being oppressed by, I'm an Israelite, because they were being oppressed by the Philistines, right? At this point in time, we have somebody oppressing them, putting them down, holding them down. It wasn't by, from what I read in several commentators in history, it wasn't by great massive conquest. They didn't show up with gobs of armies. They were like the Native American people, how they hit the white people. I don't want to be, you know, I hope I'm saying that properly. The Native American didn't come with great gobs of armies. They hit him in small places, small secret attacks. They looted him. They came out of nowhere and took a village or something like that. That's how the Philistines, from what I understand in my reading, how they controlled Judah. There are small sneak attacks at night. Where Judah wasn't even ready. They didn't have time to muster an army. None of that. They were just in and out. So that's what's happening. Okay, so for Samson to be the deliverer of Israel at this time with the Philistines, he's going to play by the same rules. Okay, he wasn't going to raise a massive army and go head to head with them. He's going to hit them the same way that they've been hit, as we saw at the end of this chapter. Okay, he went out and paid his debt by killing 30 people. You know, they came and went. Boom, boom. So, just to keep that in mind, all right? So, Samson saw one of the daughters of the Philistines, and he took notice of her. It's not that he was looking for a wife, but God put the Spirit of the Lord upon him, and he saw her, okay? He took notice of her, a special notice of her. Something inside entertained a particular affection for her. There is an instant attraction. Can't tell me it doesn't happen. I can tell you, and you've all heard it, I met my wife for 5 minutes. The first time I ever met her, and I walked 30 feet away from her, I told my buddy who introduced us, I'm going to marry that woman. 22 years in a couple of days. So there can be an instant affection. There can be an instant attraction, most especially if it comes from God. Okay? Most especially if he puts it on your heart. You don't know. He's God. You're not. Something we sometimes forget. So in other words, it might have been love at first sight. All right. So verse 2, he came up to his mother and father and said, I just love this. I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now get her for me as my wife. My job is done. So he's like, I've picked out a lady. I want that one. Go get her. Make it happen. And literally, that is what the custom was of the time. It was left up to the parents, most especially the father of the groom, to go down and talk to the bride and her family and to convince her to marry my son. Wow. I don't know if I'd want to become a dad. I'd want to be a son. Go get her for me. But, you know, it's very interesting. It was left up to the parents to persuade the woman and her family and her friends about the marriage to her of him. So, looking at Samson, for a man who's supposed to be a Nazirite, set apart for the work of God, he's kind of a different character. All right, just keep that in mind, the way he goes about things. It's kind of a questionable choices that he's made, is it not? Just in this story alone. But what we see happening here, okay, do you think I instantly fell in love with Laura the first time I saw her? It wasn't me. It was God's choice. It was God's sovereignty. It was God working things in the plan that he already had established. Amen? Because God is sovereign. God has a plan. And it took me this long to get to this point in my life, and it took Laura this long to get to this part in her life, but he knew that this was going to happen. Okay? God is sovereign, creator of all things. It happens according to his plan. We may get down in where we're at in our life. We may have trouble. Maybe bad grades are going on, or I'm not good at my sports, or, you know, I'm just really depressed. Something's not right. I'm not lifted up. I don't feel God within me. It's part of God's plan. Most things, when we're at our lowest, he's asking you to come to him. What do we sing about in our first song? Come to the Lord in prayer. Okay, that is what he wants us to do. All right, you feeling bad? Come and talk to me about it. Bring your prayers and your woes and your grief to me. Tell me. Be a person of God. Be a person that understands that we needed that cross. We needed that sacrifice. We needed our Lord and Savior to be who he was. The perfect Son of God, fully man, willing, as Memorial Day comes up, talking about such a thing, willing to be the sacrifice for each and every one of us, for our wrong, for our sinful nature, for our bad choices. He went to the cross to die for us. He made that sacrifice for us so we can go, oh, I get it now. You know, that Holy Spirit comes upon us when we say yes to Jesus and we go, I need Christ's blood to wash me clean. I need what Christ did on the cross for the forgiveness of my sin. Okay? He's our deliverer. Samson is a deliverer right now. We're going to see this in this chapter, that Samson is a type of Christ. You with me? Okay? Christ is our deliverer from sin. We've been forgiven. Christ, Samson is the deliverer of the Israelites at this moment in time, chosen by God to be just that. From the womb, a Nazarite. Mom was impregnated by the grace of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Remember all this. God's sovereignty, proving God can use any person in spite of himself. I'm a perfect example. In spite of myself, God is using us. In spite of ourselves, who we are, our youth leaders, our people who are willing to help build bell towers, brothers in Christ who are leaders in the church, men of God for 40, 50 years that come alongside younger men and believers. God's sovereignty. He's using us despite ourselves, but despite our woes and our flaws. Okay, does that make sense? This is what's happening here. So, let's see. Custom then that they would go down and da-da-da-da, God's sovereignty. Here, this is great. This is great. This is a quote about God's sovereignty and using people from Matthew Henry. Under the extraordinary guidance of what? Providence. Seeks an occasion of quarreling with the Philistines by joining in affinity with them. What a strange method. An affinity means the relationship contracted by marriage between a husband and his wife's kindred. That's what affinity means. So, under the extraordinary guidance of Providence, seeks an occasion of quarreling with the Philistines. So, God is using Samson to marry into the Philistines or to come into the Philistine camp, pick a fight, and be the deliverer of Israel. But also having through this marriage. The truth is, Samson was himself a riddle, a paradox of a man. He did what that which was really great and good by that which was seemingly weak and evil. He did great and good things by using weak and evil methods. Okay? Because he was designed not to be a pattern to us, we who must walk by rule and not by example, but a type of him, capital H, who though he knew no sin was made sin for us and appeared in the likeness of sinful flesh that he might condemn and destroy sin in the flesh. He is a type of Christ. Long before, 1141, long before Jesus was on the scene, he is being used by God as a deliverer, just like God has used his son to deliver all of us. Okay? Kind of cool. Kind of neat to see that, all right? So Samson, in his own quirks, in his own ways, kind of goofy, kind of offbeat, not what you would think is, you know, like a David character. But who? Hey, let's look at David. Same thing, okay? We're broken all the way through and through. The people God chooses to use are broken people. I'm as busted as they come. I'm not comparing myself to Samson or David, but hey, he uses people if we let him use us. If you just let down your guard and let God do what he wants to do with you, who knows? You'll be teaching kids or standing up in a pulpit or talking to somebody at a gas station about Jesus. Because the conversation will come up and you're unafraid. You're letting the Spirit lead you. Are you feeling me? We've been forgiven. So this type, literally a type of Christ, literally this is what type means, a sign, a symbol, a figure of something to come. Well, there's your definition. That which represents something else. Okay? Samson is a type here. So that was verse 2. He's already showing us in the way that this was written that he is a type of the forecoming Christ. Romans 8, 3 and 4. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. Okay? By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. Romans 8, 3 through 4. Okay? Not our own power, yield to the Spirit. In our own power, we're going to fail. But when we yield to the Spirit, we can be used for almost anything. Verse 3, and his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your own relatives or among our people that you must take for a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. Okay? This here is a wonderful example that parents should always talk to their children and children should always talk to their parents. Never forsake the opinions and the consent of your parents. You should always bring everything to them. This is what a godly child of Christ does. This is what godly parents do. Okay? So this is a great example. He's talking to her, or he's talking to his dad and mom. This is who I want. This is the custom. Go and get her for me. She is right in my eyes. Now, the right in my eyes thing, he doesn't know it. His parents don't know it, but that's the Spirit overcoming him saying, that's what I want you to go for. This is who I want you to be with. For this time, for such a purpose, is what I have set up. So that's why it was right in his eyes. Because it was the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Again, still a Nazarite, but, you know, questionable ways of going about things. So kids, children should always talk to their parents, get their opinion, get their consent before they even engage in a thing like marriage. Even maybe even before you start dating, before the courtship happens, they should come to you and go, I really like her. You know, this is what I want. And hear them out. Listen to them. You know why? Because beyond Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit, nobody loves you more than your parents. Okay? Nobody loves you more. And they've raised you. They have an investment in you. Not only monetarily, because it takes money to raise a child, but they have invested their life, their thought, their blood, their way of living, the way they think. They've given you all that. Okay? So they are invested in you, like almost as they, in some of my, one of my commentaries said, they are invested in you. They have property in you. That makes sense. When you read the definition of property, it's not just land to pass on, but it's an investment into something, into a person, into a child. So they have an investment in you. So it matters to them what you do with your life. Okay? So it would be good to seek their counsel, seek their guidance, seek their opinion. Be open with them. That's a good lesson. I don't know. There's another lesson in there that, you know, something about stone tablets and Moses and, you know, the finger of God writing and everything like that. I believe number 5 said, honor your father and mother. And that would be exactly what happens there. So the 5th commandment says, honor your father and mother. So, hey, talk to them about these things. This is important. I'm not eyeballing any kids or anything, but, you know, I'm just saying. Parents have a property in their children as parts of themselves. So Deuteronomy 7:1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of, clears away many nations before you. And these are the ones that he doesn't say, he says you cannot marry. So before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. 7 nations are numerous, mighty, more numerous and mightier than you. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to the sons of kings and daughters of your sons. So it doesn't say the Philistines, but the Philistines are oppressing the Israelites right here and right now. So Philistines are not mentioned, but we're also not religious. You know, so an Israelite would most definitely, God would not want to say, yeah, go ahead and marry that guy who worships Dagon. Okay? Parents want their kids who are Christians, who know Christ as their Lord and Savior, to marry somebody who knows Christ as their Lord and Savior. So this is why they were having such uncircumcised Philistines, is what it was said several times. Therefore, not the one true God did they follow. They follow an idol that was made. They don't worship. But it was right in his sight, in his judgment. And we're talking about Samson here. Right in his sight, in his judgment to marry her. He was having an impulse upon his mind from the Spirit of God. Spirit of God was going, this is the one. Though he did not let his parents know about the Spirit of God that was leading him that way. He just said, get her for me. That was a quote from John Gill, verse 4. His father and mother did not know that it was from the Lord, for he was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. At that time, the Philistines ruled over Israel. Who was seeking an opportunity against Philistines? Samson? Doubt it. God was. Again, a type of Christ, a deliverer, using Samson against an oppressive people. So, God was seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. He chose Samson. Again, Gill says he perceived it was the mind and the will of God that he should take such a person as a wife by the impulse of the Spirit of God that was upon him. Now remember, we know that the Spirit of the Lord was working in Samson already in the womb as a Nazarite, from the womb, but even it said at the end of the last chapter that the Spirit of God was upon him as a kid, Judges 13:25, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him at Mahanadan and between Zorah and Eshtal. God was working providentially to use this opportunity in Samson to deliver his people. Interesting. God can do anything. So he's going to take a guy, get a barren older woman pregnant, make him a Nazarite from the womb. He's got a crazy personality, kind of does what he wants. God says, I'm going to use him to marry a Philistine woman so I can deal with the oppressive Philistines in Israel and use him as a deliverer. Sounds perfectly cool to me. God had it planned. Not Manoah and his barren wife, not Samson, but Samson's getting a feel for it. He can start to understand when the Spirit is working in him. Another thing that we should know about this verse. Is there not anyone amongst our people that you could marry? I'm going to tell you right here and now, a believer should not marry an unbeliever. Period. Eventually, you will run into trouble. If a true believer who has given their life to Christ marries an unbeliever, there will be rocky roads ahead. Let's see. Today, believers should not marry an unbeliever. Don't use Samson's example of saying marrying her to justify marrying an unbeliever. Samson's parents spoke the truth, okay, about a couple unequally yoked is likely to run into trouble. So, a quote from Henry, children must obey their parents in the Lord. So parents must not provoke their children with wrath, lest they be discouraged. We know those verses. This Nazarite, in this subjection to his parents, asking their consent and not proceeding till he had it, was not only an example to all children, but a type of the holy child Jesus, who went down with his parents to Nazareth, thence called Nazarene, and was subject to them. That was in Luke. You remember when Joseph and Mary went down to Jerusalem to pay their yearly sacrifice, and they couldn't find Jesus. They lost him, and he was in a temple preaching as a kid. That's back in Luke, but Luke 2, 49 through 51 says, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart and remembered those. Our Savior was submissive to his earthly parents. Show that respect. Get their advice. Listen to what they have to say. They've walked this earth longer than we have. And again, and we see here, it is not going to work well for an unequally yoked couple. So, Keep that in mind. You know, here, I'm following a tradition that ever since we walked in this door, we don't marry unequally yoked people. Two people who don't know Christ, we'll marry them. One who knows and one who doesn't, we personally won't. Here at Grace Fellowship Bastion. Verse 5, then Samson went down to his father and mother with his father and mother to Timnah, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah, and behold, a young lion came toward him roaring. Once again, God is providing something for Samson to build him up, encourage him in his strength and his ability to be used by God to be a deliverer of the Philistines for Israel. And this is one of those things. So it wasn't a whelp, a newborn, a baby a lion, and it wasn't an old, tired, toothless lion. It was a young lion in his prime, okay? A young lion. Now remember, two times we have seen an example of Samson being a type of Christ. That was in verse 2 and verse 4. So God's providence is at work again. He provided this lion and the honey to build up his courage and realize his own strength. But what we're seeing here is we need to understand that this lion, he must have wandered away from his parents, you know, because he's got a mind of his own. And he just said, I'm going to go get some grapes, which I thought he was a Nazarite, but I didn't think he could eat them. But, you know, Samson is Samson. And while he was in the grapes of Timnah, must have had a valley down there. We know what grapes make. They make wine, right? They make alcoholic beverages when fermented. He went and ate these grapes. He was attacked by a young, healthy lion. And the verse says that he tore him up with his bare hands as if he was a goat, a kid goat, a young goat. And apparently the way they do that is just when they're young like that. Not a stick, not a staff, not a knife, not a rock, not a slingshot, not anything. Barehanded, he had nothing. Again, under God's direction, under God's providence, he was using him here. So the type of Christ that we see is that the lion is the devil, the deliverer is Samson. Samson defeats the lion just as Christ has defeated the devil already. He's lost. The devil is lost. I mean, he's fighting a war that is already won. Okay? So think, listen, it's a big stretch. I understand it, but children consider not how they expose themselves to the roaring lion, Satan. Okay? That seeks to devour them. He is prowling around, roaring like a lion, looking for your weak spots. And we all have them. Okay? Hey, yeah, you can marry this uncircumcised woman. It's okay. It's fine. You can go with this lady that doesn't know Christ is her Lord and Savior. Yeah, do that. Go ahead and drink that. Yeah, go ahead and take the card without asking. Whatever. All these things that, well, I'm not saying you guys, but I've done. You know what I'm saying? It's, we wander away from our parents, and just like Samson wandered away from his parents and he ran into a lion, God gave him the strength to defeat that. But we're vulnerable. We're vulnerable people because we're weak in our heart and our minds. The longer we walk, the stronger we grow. Okay? The more we see the need to rely on him. When we're down and out and distanced from God, all it takes is a prayer. A prayer brings you back into his presence. A prayer brings you closer to him, and you understand that I can be here because of that. Okay? So the comparison here is we as children, lost children, are wandering away from our parents, their guidance, their love, their protection, and we are vulnerable to Satan. Are we not? Do you get the picture here? Okay? And so as another type of Christ, he delivered him by destroying Satan as Christ did when he died on the cross, sinless, saved everyone who would call upon his name, justified us by his holy and righteous blood, buried, and then rose again and said, how do you like me now? And defeated Satan, defeated death. That's That's what's in store for us. That's our eternity. That's our salvation. All of us who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, it's kind of interesting, you know, this whole story really comes together. Let's see. Children do not consider how they expose themselves to the roaring lion that seek to devour when out of foolish love they have a love for freedom or liberty. Well, I can do what I want. I don't have to be in by 10. I'm going to come home at 10:30. What happens in that 30 minutes that roaring lion is out there looking? Okay, so they have this massive love for freedom. We all do. They wander from under the eye and wing of their prudent and pious parents. How about this? Children don't often realize the dangers that await them when they stray from their parents' watchful care. Similarly, young people fail to see the threats hidden in the enjoyments of wine and as perilous as snakes in the grass. Did you get all that? You know, we let ourselves have what we would call fun and hit the bottle, and bad things happen. Bad things happen to most of us, okay? Why we think we need to have alcoholic beverage or enhancements or anything like that to have fun is beyond me, but we were one of them. Honestly, when we first became Christians, Laura and I, you all know our story. So we were like, how are we going to have fun? That's literally the question we asked. Right, honey? How are we going to have fun without, you know, beer and booze? And somehow God showed us, let me show you what real fun is. Let me show you what real commitment is. Let me show you what true love is. You know, not only true love for Laura and I, which we got to find, but true love of a creator that loves us. So be careful. Be careful, guys. So verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and although he had nothing in his hand, he tore the lion in pieces as one tears a young goat. He did not tell his father and mother about this. He's like, probably not going to tell them about that. I mean, you know, anybody keep any secrets from their parents? Any of those secrets come out later on in life? I don't know, just, you know, willingly. Don't do it, by the way. It doesn't end well if you keep secrets and then tell them, because they can still get mad. So this was inspiring him with courage and intrepidity of mind, clearness of thought, increasingly his body's strength, intrepidity characterized by resolute fearlessness, fortitude, and endurance. The victory over the lion was so much more important. It was obtained without any difficulty. This Samson was a type of Christ who destroyed our adversary, the devil. This Samson was a type of Christ, who has destroyed our adversary, the devil, compared to the roaring lion. Remember 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like what? A roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We put ourselves out there when we do such things. He makes a hideous noise and a stir when the gospel was carried into the Gentiles. So imagine that lion roaring. They're comparing his roar at the lion because the lion came charging and roared at Samson. You know, and imagine the devil shrieking when what he did on the cross was good for all who called upon his name. He's just like, man, I am losing bad. Not only just the Israelites, but now the whole world can call on Christ's name for forgiveness and be saved. And that's what this comparison is like. Can you imagine a demon shriek of the loss that he just suffered? Are you with me? You see that? What Christ did there? So this is kind of how it's working out. By no other weapon did Christ use but the ministration of the gospel, accompanied with the power of Christ and his Spirit. That's all we need. We have the gospel to preach. We have the gospel to share. We have the gospel is all the only weapon that we need to defeat our wicked, evil adversary, Satan. Amen? Why don't we call it a day right there, and we'll catch up with this next week. Let's have a prayer. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come before you through the work of your Son. We thank you for your word that so long ago this was written, but yet so pertinent and true even today. Of course, I'm surprised, but you're not. You're providentially worked out everything in your word to be absolutely immutably true all the time. Never, ever has it changed. Never, ever will it change. You are sovereign. You have created this world and everything in it. You were aware of what was going to happen and how it's going to go, Father, and you made a way. Because of your love and your mercy and your grace to bring us back into your presence through the work of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we give you all praise, glory, and honor for that. We thank you for your word that consistently teaches us. We thank you for the commentators that can break this down to help us understand more. We thank you for the very spirit that lives within us that discerns the wisdom in your words as we walk longer and longer with you. You show us a little bit more each time, and we see how much you love us in this book that you've written for us. We thank you for it, and we give you all praise, glory, and honor. I thank you for everyone who's here today, who was able to make it out, for old friends who have come back to visit, and grandchildren that are here, and just all of those people, all of us here who love you, Father. We thank you for this church. We thank you that it was established when it was and that it continues. We pray for those who aren't here that are traveling and on vacation. We pray you bring them home safe after they've had a joyous trip and a fruitful trip. Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.